Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, the emphasis throughout the book of Hebrews has been one thing, that the believer now, but all through all time since the fall, the believer is to live by faith. But on what is that faith based? What is the object of faith? It is simply this, the Word of God. It is believing God, taking God at His Word. What God said, God meant. The author of Hebrews has shown that in time past, if you look back with me, and I know it's been several weeks, look back with me at verse 4 of chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Those who obey God, their testimony is they are determined to be righteous. What does that mean? It means justified. It means saved. It means that Abel was a believer. It means that Enoch was a believer. It means that Noah was a believer. And you go down through this list that he's provided so far. These people were righteous. They were believers. In chapter 11, verse 5, notice this, that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony. What did he do? He pleased God. Believers, people who are righteous are people who please God. You realize that as you live your life, as you obey by faith, you are pleasing God. God is pleased with that because you are living a life that seeks to honor and glorify God. And not only that, look at verse 16. This is astounding to me. These people who are righteous, these people who are pleasing to God. In verse 16 it says, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. God is unashamed of people who are righteous. God is unashamed of people who are pleasing to Him. These are the people who are in the hall of faith. Let me ask you this morning, this is a rhetorical question, don't answer this, but do you ever get discouraged about the way things are going? Prayer seems to go unanswered. Let me tell you something, prayer never is unanswered for the believer. You realize sometimes the answer is yes, as we'll see. Sometimes the answer is no, as we'll see. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Not yet, as we'll see. You know, since it's been some weeks, I want us to go back and look, what is faith? What is exactly meant when we talk about faith? There are two elements that we talked about about faith, that faith has a hope in the future. Remember what he said in verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we've said, what is biblical hope? Biblical hope is a confident, eager expectation that what God has said is true, that what God has said is reliable. You can bank on this. It looks to the future. Not only that, but faith, notice what he says, for the evidence of things not seen. It is the visible certitude, that is involved in this matter of faith. I wasn't here when God created the heavens and the earth. Pastor Matt talked about in a Sunday school class this morning, we're all getting older. That's news to a lot of us, I know, I'm sure. But I guarantee you this, not one of you was here when God laid the foundations of the earth. So how do we know that this universe came into existence the way God said it did? Because we believe God. We have taken God at his word. Well, what did God say about this? Genesis chapter 1. How did God create everything? Here's a scientific reality for you. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God spoke everything into existence out of nothing. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. I simply take God at his word. When we read and hear the word of God, we know that it will come to pass, and we recognize that it is absolutely true. Everything God has said in his word is right and true. This chapter is not just given, this great hall of faith is not just given to remind us or anybody who reads us of the great men and women of the faith, right? I mean, you read this, how can you not be stirred by the testimony of Moses? How can you not be stirred by the testimony of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses' parents? I mean, doesn't that resonate with you? Wow, what great people of faith. But that's not the only reason this chapter is here. This chapter is here to fortify our faith in preparation for what is coming and what likely will happen, especially to these believers. You know, I said this a few months ago when we started this study in Hebrews. I believe Hebrews was written prior to AD 70. You know what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem, the temple, the everything about Jerusalem was totally wiped out in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy in Matthew 24. Not one stone would be left upon another until all be thrown down. And archaeologists have told us that was literally fulfilled in AD 70. When Titus went in there, he leveled the city. He burned everything. The Roman soldiers were so angry about the resistance that the Jews had committed. They flattened the city and they burned everything they could. Not one stone was left upon another. Nothing. So the book of Hebrews, I believe, is written to prepare these believers for that terrible coming event. But it's not just that. It's not just their time. It's for us too. We have to realize, you have to have your head stuck in the sand to realize how unpopular Christianity is, biblical Christianity is today. You have to just be blind to this. I mean, I was reading this work the other day, and I came across this, and I'm quoting this now. This author wrote, "Recent history has again reminded us that no dictatorship or democracy is eternal. Freedom, especially religious freedom, is fragile. Moreover, dark forces are at work in our culture to the extent that it has become politically correct to call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. A case in point is homosexual marriage and families. The ideas that received extensive and uncritical positive coverage in 1992 in the Chicago Tribune. The article was entitled, quote, "The Gay Baby Boom," unquote. It's also a matter of record that in New York schools, the schools include a teacher's resource book for first graders, Meet Johnny's Parents, Dave and Lance, unquote. That was in 1992. We're in 2017 now. You can multiply that. It's not just New York, it's not just Chicago, it's everywhere. And who is it that they're directing the most vehement hatred? I mean, I sit there in my office sometimes and I just shake my head. I think, do they really believe that they'll have it easier under Sharia law? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. Why the hatred? Why the animosity? Well, that's what the Bible says would happen. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can expect the world will hate you because the world hates Jesus Christ. If we have faith, understand this, if we have faith, trials will come. Trials will come our way. Not one of the persons named, I mean, go back to verse 32. Listen to this again in Hebrews 11. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and of the prophets. Name one person, one of those people that did not have trials. The vast number of people listed, and the author of Hebrews stresses, look at verse 32, what shall I more say? Who else could I include? That's what he's trying to say here. Who else could I include? But I'm running out of time. It tells there is a vast number of people listed that the author of Hebrews stressed could and he could continue. I love this. This is justification for preaching more than an hour because it says, what more shall I say? What shall I say more? So we could keep going. Yeah. It tells us, but what it does tell us is this, that faith is essential if we're to be the kind of believer that God wants us to be. Faith. Faith. I mean, listen to what the author says about faith in the life of Abraham, by faith, verse 8. In the life of Isaac, by faith, Isaac. In the life of Jacob, verse 21, by faith, Jacob. In the life of Joseph, by faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses, when he was born. His parents had faith. By faith, Moses himself, verse 24. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That is the life. Who did that? Well, Joshua. By faith. If you're living your Christian life today, it has to be by faith. A couple of years ago, we had two men come out here. And one of them, Jim Scudder and Paul Julian, and I'll never forget Pastor Julian's comment that what a privilege it is to right now, as a Christian, live by faith. Because when this life is over for us, that'll never be true again for us. We'll live by sight. What a great privilege it is now to be a believer in this pre-kingdom age and be able to live by faith. It's the one thing that extended through. The point is this. It's not just the church age. This has been going on since before the fall, I think, and I said this a couple of weeks ago. I think Adam and Eve, even before the fall, had to live by faith. That continued, especially after the fall. It became even more prevalent. Well, let's get into this morning. What shall I more say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, and of Jephthah. Now, let me ask you something. Who were these men? They were judges. Remember what characterized the period of the judges? In the days the judges judged, how did the people live? It was a time of great revival and spiritual renewal. And I mean, you talk about wonderful blessings and encouragement. No, the Bible says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone was a law unto himself. Does that sound familiar? 7 billion people on this planet today, over 7 billion now. And every one of us is a point of truth. We have our own truth. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. And it's interesting to me that the author of Hebrews picks these specific judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Have you read those stories? What about Gideon? Now, we're not going to take the time. You can go through Judges and you can read it for yourself. But what was it about Gideon that made him stand out to the author of the Hebrews? Was it because Gideon set a fleece before God? I mean, that's what we commonly think of when we read the story of Gideon, right? Gideon's fleece. No, that's not what the author of Hebrews is talking about. The author of Hebrews is talking about what faith Gideon exercised in conquering the Midianites with 300 people, with 300 men. And do you remember what he used for weapons? Pots. And he didn't break them over the heads of the Midianites. And it said that God gave a great victory through Gideon. Judges chapter 7, you can read about that. What about Barak or Barak? Judges chapter 4. He conquered Sisera and the army in Judges chapter 4. Interesting thing about Barak. With whom is he associated? Deborah. Remember what Barak said? I will go into battle only if you, Deborah, go with me. And what did Deborah tell him? Okay, I'll go, but you're not going to get the credit for conquering Sisera because God is going to give a woman credit for that and the opportunity. And what happened to Sisera? He went to sleep and never woke up, with a tent peg drilled through his head. What about Samson? What do you think of when you think of Samson? Delilah, right? Is that what the author of Hebrews focuses on? Samson and Delilah. That was one of the weakest moments, a lack of faith that is expressed in the Old Testament, I think. But what happened to Samson? He got his eyes put out. And I think at that moment, I think from that moment on, he began living for God. And I'm reading between the lines. Pastor Matt did it in Sunday school. I can do it now. I'm reading between the lines. I think from that point on, he began living for the Lord. Until he's in the house of the Philistines, and there's thousands of Philistines, and he asks the young boy to put him between the two pillars, and he prays one final time, and he pushes those pillars apart and kills thousands more of the Philistines. He trusted God. What about Jephthah? Remember this story? What do you think of when you think of Jephthah? Well, I think of his daughter and the vow that he made. That's not what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews uses, God uses an outcast to deliver Israel in a time when in the days when the judges judged. He delivered Israel through this outcast. Then he goes on and he lists David. He skips ahead a couple of hundred years and he goes to David. Who's David? Well, he's the great king of Israel. He's the author of many psalms, right? And he was this wonderful spiritual. David, he was a spiritual example. David always did what was right and true, right? Have you read the story of Bathsheba? But that's not what the author of the Hebrews picks out. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. David was a man of great faith. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. When did David say this? When he was about to battle the champion of the Philistines, a man by the name of Goliath. And what did he use to do battle? A little sling and stones. And he took that sling and he slung it around and he hurled it at Goliath and felled Goliath. And then what did David do? He cut off Goliath's head. I mean, how could David say this? The battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. How could David say that? Because it had never happened before. Goliath had defeated every single Israelite, every single army, every single soldier that had been sent against him. How could David say that? By faith. He trusted God. I'm not going to spend time with Samuel because we're doing that, but Samuel was known for his faithful service under Eli's priesthood. What was it like to live under Eli's priesthood? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Was it a time of great spiritual blessing and encouragement? Spiritual renewal? No. It was a terrible time. And it was even worse with Eli's sons. But Samuel was known for being faithful. And what about the prophets? I mean, he goes on and he says, end of the prophets. See that? End of the prophets. What was it like for the prophets? What was it like for Ezekiel? What was it like for Daniel and Ezekiel? What happened to them? They lived in Israel. They lived in Jerusalem. What happened in their day? They were both carted off to Babylon. And they lived out their days, as far as we know. They lived out their days in a foreign capital. Could you think of one example that's greater in the Old Testament prophets than the prophet Daniel, who lived by faith? I mean, think about this. Your life is at stake. The king has demanded that you reveal this dream that he's been having. You reveal this dream to him. It's impossible. But Daniel says, it is impossible with God, with man, not God. It's impossible with man, but there is a God in heaven who can reveal the dream. Give me time and I will reveal, I will make known to you the dream. And what did Daniel, how did Daniel come to that decision? How did Daniel come to that conviction? By faith. By faith. Jeremiah, the same way. What about Hosea? Have you ever read the book of Hosea? I challenge you sometime, just read through that book of Hosea. What a personal tragedy that was for that man and for his family. Of Joel, Obadiah, What about Jonah? All of these men lived by faith. Folks, they weren't perfect. None of them lived in times of great spiritual vitality. What does this tell us? There's hope for us. There's hope for us. What is that hope? Or who is that hope? It's not in us. It's not in our fellow man. It's not in our, certainly not in our government. It's in the true and living God. A life of faith is possible for each and every one of us, despite our failures, despite our weaknesses. That's not an excuse for sin, but it is an assurance that God has not, nor will he abandon us when we fail him. Isn't it remarkable? God didn't abandon Samson. God didn't. God didn't abandon Gideon or other of the judges. God didn't abandon David. And I personally don't believe God abandoned Solomon. I think you see that when we went through Ecclesiastes. I think that was Solomon's testimony late in his life, that he came back to God. Sometimes biblical faith is demonstrated to have great physical victories in this present life. I mean, listen to this. Who through faith subdued kingdoms? Go through sometime. They conquered kingdoms. Who conquered kingdoms? Joshua did. The judges did. David did. Solomon did. Wrought righteousness. Samuel did. David did. Elijah, Elisha, Josiah. I mean, Elijah and Elisha did it when? When did Elijah live? Who was the king of Israel in Elijah's day? And his wife's name was Jezebel. And Elijah, what a great example of someone who lived by faith, and he wrought righteousness. He brought about justice, holiness. They obtained promises in verse 33. They obtained promises. Who did that? Gideon, Barak, David. There were national victories, but there were also personal victories. They stopped the mouths of lions. Have you ever paid attention to how many people in the Old Testament were confronted with lions? Have you ever been confronted with a lion? When I go on walks, we come across cats once in a while. And all I see the cat do is hunch its back when we walk past. And I don't think a lion would do that, do you? Lions were ferocious beasts. But think about this. Who confronted lions? Remember Samson killed a lion? David killed a lion? You ever heard of a man by the name of Benaiah? He was one of David's mighty men. 2 Samuel chapter 23. It says, this is one of his claims to fame. He slew a lion in a pit in the midst of the time of snow. It's interesting that God would put that in that story. There's a reason for that, I believe. To show his bravery as one of David's faithful followers. Well, who could forget Daniel? Now, let's be clear. I believe God put Daniel in a den of lions, not a lion's den. The text is clear. That den was full of lions, and they were hungry. Yet God protected Daniel. You see the ferocity of what happens in Daniel chapter 6 when those lions get their opportunity at Daniel's enemies before they even hit the floor. Those people are dead. They quenched the violence of fire. I love this. They quenched the violence of fire, verse 34. Who does that recall to your mind? Let's do their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword. Who escaped the edge of the sword? Moses, Elijah, Elisha, Jephthah, David. All of these, and so many more. So there were personal deliverances, national victories. There were personal gifts and achievements. Look at verse 34 again. Out of weakness were made strong. Who does this recall? Gideon, Samson, David. They waxed valiant in battle. Joshua, Barak, David. Foreign armies were put to flight. I mean, read the stories in 2 Samuel sometime of David, of David's combat with the Amalekites or with the Philistines and other enemies of Israel. Remember this? Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. David was a mighty warrior. How could he be such a mighty? He was a shepherd boy because he believed God. Foreign armies were put to flight. David did that. Jehoshaphat did that. Don't you wish the chapter ended there? But it doesn't, does it? Look at verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Women received their... Sometimes biblical faith triumphs over physical death. When it says women received their dead by resurrection, why does it say women? Because most of the accounts in Scripture of resurrection, you have women who benefit from this. Remember the widow of Zarephath, whose son was raised by Elijah, 1 Kings 17. Elisha raised the Shunammite's son, 2 Kings chapter 4. Even in the New Testament, Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son, and he raised Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha. Now, it's not true all the time, but most of the time it is. But look at verse 35. Others were tortured. I mean, so far we've looked at the positive side of faith. That's great, but don't you wish it would stop there? But it doesn't. It goes on. Sometimes faith has very negative consequences or ramifications. And I would venture a guess, and I'm again reading between the lines, most of the time this is true. Others were tortured. Others were tortured to the point of death. The word when it says that these were tortured, it means to be stretched out on a drum. And to the point that either you're dismembered or you're beaten so severely, horribly severely. And you know what it says? Despite this, they didn't seek deliverance from this. Why not? We'll look at that in a minute. They were determined to stay true to God regardless of what happened. I'm amazed. I'm astounded by the story in Daniel chapter 3. All Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to do was bow down, right? And if you read the story, you have to come away thinking they didn't have to mean it. All they had to do was do it externally. It didn't have to be sincere. It didn't have to be from the heart, right? just to save their own skin. But what did they say? They said, we don't care what happens to us. We're going to be faithful to God. And they were. And God delivered them, but some he didn't. Some he didn't. They stayed true and faithful to God. Why did they make this choice? Look at the second part of verse 35. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. See that? They might obtain a better resurrection. Those people who were raised from the dead, Lazarus, the widow's sons, what happened to them? They died again. They died a second time. So these who are obtaining a better resurrection, how is the next resurrection better? Because it's eternal and there is no death, right? I mean, Dr. Kober talked about that when he was here. Some believers were resurrected and some weren't. Some were delivered from torture and others weren't. But all of them were faithful. Those who died had as much faith as those who were delivered. Everybody had faith. All of these. Not because, and they weren't delivered because they were more worthy. They were more deserving. It was just simply according to God's will, to God's plan. Verse 36, he says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Let me just give you a list of people. Cruel mockings and scourgings, Jeremiah. Bonds and imprisonment. A few months ago, we went through a young man's life by the name of Joseph. Stoned, Zechariah. Sawn asunder. And here's some, this is speculation, but many people believe Isaiah was sawn asunder. You know what king did that, by the way? Manasseh. He hated Isaiah so much, he had him cut in half. Some were tempted, Joseph, slain with a sword, Urijah, according to Jeremiah 26. They wandered in animal skins, Elijah and John the Baptist. They were destitute, afflicted, tormented, the prophets. They wandered in deserts and caves, Obadiah, who was Elijah's friend. Now, what does it say about all these? What is the assessment of these? Look at verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. The world didn't deserve these faithful people. Isn't that amazing? The world regards these people with contempt, but the world isn't worthy of them. Why? Because these are God's people. Just like the readers were God's people, and just like you and me today. They were outcasts, social outcasts. They were reduced to poverty. They were mocked and imprisoned. And verses 39 through 40, this is a great summary of this whole chapter. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Those who have died in past will live again when the kingdom is established. And everyone partakes of this great kingdom promise. How can they do that? By patience, by patient endurance. They awaited the kingdom promise to be fulfilled. The point is this, folks. This life is not all there is. The here and now isn't everything. This is not your best life now. Yes, that's a jab. There is coming a better world. There is coming a better life. Be patient. Be patient. It will be fulfilled in the future. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, think about this. What if those Old Testament saints had received the promise? Where would that leave us? There was nothing left for us. But God says in verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or not be made complete. They need us. Isn't that interesting? They're not complete without you and me in this kingdom program. That's what he's saying. There is a unity in God's program among his people. In matters of faith, we can look to the Old Testament believers as great examples in times of great stress. As often as they faced persecution and trials within and without, they exercised patience because they believed God keeps his word. So let me ask you this morning, do you believe that? I ran across this note in a study Bible I have, and I love this. And I'll close with this. Those who do not have faith cannot see past the physical world around them. They are limited by their temporal circumstances and are blind to what God is doing. But those who open their spiritual eyes can see the spiritual realities which transcend this world. Their hope is in God's strength and in his faithfulness. Is that where your hope is this morning? In God's strength and his faithfulness? In that hope, they find the strength to endure. When it comes to faith, the world scoffs. Faith at best seems like a great waste. At worst, it seems almost suicidal. Do we really want to give up all the pleasures of this world for something elusive and ethereal? Faith is never easy. But the more convinced we are of the reality of an all-good, all-powerful God, the more our trust will grow, and the less we will be overwhelmed by doubts and temptations. That's what faith does. When doubts and temptations come, we live by faith in God. Not ourselves, not our fellow man, but in the true and living God, who has revealed himself in his word. Father, thank you today for our time together. Thank you for the admonition we have to live in this life by faith, trusting you, relying upon you, believing what your word has said to us, what your word has revealed to us. May each of us go from this place this morning strengthened, emboldened in our faith. Help us to be the believer that you desire us to be. Help us to be the church that you desire us to be as we live by faith. Confident assurance, confident hope, expectation in who you are and what you've done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, through his mighty blood, we pray. Amen.